You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, thank you. What a great gift to gather today. Thank you. Thank you for the gift of this season. Thank you for the gift of this community. Thank you that you give us this time to gather, not tritely, honestly, speak through my words. Pray that the word that goes forth, Lord Jesus, is you. And that as you promise not to leave us, but to send your spirit, we pray that your spirit would forever and for always be that which you promised, our comfort, our strength, our advocate, our spirit of truth to lead and guide and direct us into all truth. So thank you. Be with us, I pray. I thank you that you are like a shepherd. We offer this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this in some ways is kind of a little vignette, but I've, for those of you at 9, the primary sermon text today was this Isaiah 40, 1 through 11. For those of you at 11, that'll be the primary text again, but I just wanted to tell just a brief story as I was looking at this, and those incredible words, comfort, comfort my people, and as we think about this season of Advent, which quite literally means come, and this invitation to an attentive waiting, just sort of an attentive waiting. And as I thought about that a little bit, of course, I thought, you know, in this idea of waiting, I think is picked up in, numerous places. But one of the places I think about is Romans 8, when it talks about the groaning of creation, this sort of this longing, this waiting. And Romans 8 talks about for the revealing of the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God to be revealed, just for God to be revealed in our lives. But in thinking about waiting and hoping and longing, even so, Lord Jesus, quickly come. For those of you who are at the, I'm not gonna sing it for you, but you remember that one, even so, Lord Jesus, peace be to you and grace from him who freed us from our sins, who loved us all and shed his blood that we might saved be. It's a beautiful piece. And it actually, it's sort of begins in a very melodic way. And then there's a building. And we get to the third verse, rejoice in heaven, all ye that dwell there. And there's almost a prayerful urgency about it as it's, again, not just sort of a, now he lay me down to sleep, but an urgency in the prayer. And the story behind it is rich. And so Paul and Ruth Manns are the authors. They did both the music and the lyrics. And as they were writing this piece and setting this piece to music, one of their children was in the hospital. And they weren't sure if that child was going to make it. And, you know, talk about that, which just sort of draws, you know, tears to your eyes and your greatest worries, your greatest fears. You know, that's, I don't know, I guess there are things, but I mean, that's absolutely up there is the things that we most fear and most dread. And they would, again, their daughter was there in the hospital and they weren't sure whether she would make it. And they were taking turns sitting by their daughter's bedside. And you know, a lot of the time she would be sleeping. And so one would work on it, and then they would come, and one would go, and one would come in, and they would trade this back and forth. So how much richer and fuller is the meaning of this in light of that? Even so, Lord Jesus, quickly come, and night shall be no more. They need no light, nor lamp, nor sun, for Christ will be their all. This just sort of beautiful, rich image that I share with us at this time. I printed off, and I don't know how much we'll talk about them, but just kind of for you to have these four collects of the season of Advent. And not only the collects, but what is called the proper preface. And the proper preface, if you remember in communion, the seasons have different prefaces. And I love the beauty of that for the season of Advent. And of course, Advent, as I mentioned, we think about, it's an attentive waiting. We think about coming over the years. It's had different sort of levels of penitential nature. But obviously, one of the things that we think about during Advent is the fact that that Christ will come again. You know, the preparation for Christmas, God comes into the world in Jesus and the baby, but also the fact that Christ will come again. And y'all probably, like me, don't spend a lot of time thinking about Christ coming again to some degree, but it's such a beautiful and rich and full promise for you and for me that that our lives are lived within that reality, that Jesus has come into the world, that Jesus will come again, that ultimately, fully, finally, in a world in which we live, where so much is broken, where we are in so many ways broken, that God will come fully and finally and put things to right. I think is a grounding hope for you and for me, so we can actually live our lives in ways that are engaged in all that's going around us, and also hopeful as well. It speaks an honest word and it speaks a hopeful word. And what I'm about to share with you is probably very true of you as well. I have so many friends right now that are struggling just with the things that come with life, kind of across the spectrum. Friends who are young and they're trying to, you know, decide: am I going to get married? Am I not going to get married? Am I going to have a partner? Am I not going to have a partner? You know, what am I doing with my life and my career? And you know, where are things going to go? Those struggles which we often face. I have a number of friends who have lost spouses and or family members, a number of friends who, and again, y'all, this just happens all the time, have been diagnosed with various conditions, cancer or what have you, and the prognoses, some are better, some are worse. Friends and family members who are going through divorces. I mean, just again, all the challenging stuff of life, and yet, in the midst of all of that, we live, and Advent remembers this. We live with this profound sense of hope, where we can say that sin and disobedience and brokenness came into the world, and so in some ways we live in the context of that, and also that's not the final word. We hear about the loving purposes of God from the beginning until now, that we live ultimately in a place of hopefulness. I was reading and thinking about this. There's this great little book, The Pilgrim Year, by a guy named Steve Bell. He's a Canadian, and he was talking about Advent being a time of pilgrimage, that we are that we're pilgrims. There were people who walked through life basically by way of being pilgrims, but we have this opportunity to live within the context of the sacred purposes and the greater reality that is at work in the world, that it's at work in the world around us. And he says a number of things which I'm going to share with you, but one, he writes this: let me take a stab at summarizing the tale of which each individual story of the Pilgrim Year is an illuminating piece. This is the best I can do right now, halfway through my 58th year. I hope that in 5 years it will develop and deepen some, and 5 years after that and after that. And he writes this: God is love. We have come from God, and we are returning to God. All that is God's good idea, bears God's imprint and character, and radiates God's life. God sustains all. We have been made for union with God and with each other. humans in particular have been given the charge to steward creation and serve as its priests, gathering all creation in one voice in praise to the glory of our Maker. Though it is dimly perceived because of sinful self-will and self-orientation, we yet live in a meaning-drenched universe. Because we come from God and are returning to God, the Christian life is essentially a pilgrimage after the one who has both made a way and by whose light we can see the way. I love that idea that we live in a meaning-drenched universe, that there's actually significant meaning to the universe. And I had an experience just the other day. It was actually, do y'all find this time of year, it's kind of hard, the days blur together. Do y'all feel that way at this time of year? It was Christ in the Christmas Crunch, which I guess that was Thursday, yes, thank you. That was Thursday. My name's Craig Smalley, prompt me with reminders. Well, it's a funny thing happened to me. It's a little embarrassing, but I'll just go ahead and tell you. So anyway, and I guess it's really not that embarrassing, Christ in the Christmas Crunch is going on. All the folks are gathering, Clingman Commons, and all the activity, et cetera. And it's great. It's wonderful. We're all out there visiting, et cetera, et cetera. And I walked back in the chapter room because the crew was getting lunch ready. They're preparing lunch back in the chapter room, and then they're carrying lunch out to all the tables and all the people that had gathered there for Christ in the Christmas Crunch. And it was quiche, lightly dressed salad, looked lovely. It was kind of lunchtime. I was hungry, so I do remember that facet of it. But as I looked at it and just looked at all the people, preparing it and putting it on the carts and carrying it out, I just teared up. I guess something about quiche makes me weepy. I don't know, but I just kind of, I just sort of, something just that doesn't happen with other meals, but it's just something about that that just kind of, I just teared up. And the reason I bring that up and thinking about that is just the gratitude for this community of faith. And as I mentioned, just all the various experiences, and we're always, all the poles are going on at the same time. We have the excitements and the joys and the blessings and the new beginnings, and then there's the struggles and the trials, and then there's also blessings, and there's, not ending, but the transition that is death. But in the midst of all of that, what a great gift is the community of faith in which we remind ourselves of the truth of the gospel again and again and again, necessarily reminding ourselves and just the rich fullness of the community of faith. And as I, felt so very moved, it's wonderful too. I look at this community of faith and I see it in all of its flawed nature, and myself was part of that flawed nature as well. So it's no sort of Pollyanna, like, gosh, this is the... I've worked with a guy... it's one of those I love him, but he was a painful exaggerator, I'll just name him. He's retired now, John Burwell. John Burwell and I worked together on Sullivan's Island, Holy Cross. He was the rector there, and John Burwell, he was a former DJ, in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He just still had that DJ was with him, and he was a promoter, and he was always talking about Holy Cross and how great Holy Cross was. Tom can attest to this. Tom, you probably didn't know it was the fastest growing church in the diocese. You probably were. I don't know that he ever mentioned that. And he would say things like, you know what, we have world-class music here. We have a world-class choir. And let me say, I loved our choir. They were bad. Avid's choir, awesome. I can honestly say, the Avid choir, they're fantastic. And I adored Holy Cross and the people of Holy Cross. But again, he would say, we have world-class music, and I'm not kidding you, our music was bad. People were there because they loved the gospel, they loved one another. The woman that was the organist there, back in the day, Sullivan's Island is very much a different, it's a hot place now, but back in the day, people would come over in the summers, they'd take the trolley, they would take the ferry over from Charleston to Mount Pleasant, and then there was a bridge that came over, and there was a trolley that went down Middle Street, and you'd get off at your station. We lived at Station 14, so Station 14 to whatever, 29, I can't remember exactly, but anyway, you'd take the trolley down Middle Street, and so, but back in the day, there were basically, at Holy Cross, there were sort of three extended families who hated one another, that had lived on the island for years, and that was very much a part of our beginning congregation, and one of them, she had been the volunteer organist at Holy Cross for about 40 years, and she would not leave the bench. True story. This is a true story. Wait for it. John's predecessor had decided that Holy Cross needed to have some renewal music. This was kind of the time of renewal music, and. And Betsy said, over my dead body. She was the volunteer. And so the minister actually brought in a boombox, right, Sunday morning to play this music. As you might imagine, it went over great. And Betsy's brother came on Monday, and he actually had a gun. Seriously, these are Christians. And he said, you know what, if you ever try anything like that again, basically, was, not surprisingly, the minister thought, you know what, the Lord is calling me elsewhere. So he didn't hang around that long. He left and went on elsewhere. And that was the situation which John came into. So in fairness to some of the exaggeration, but the Advent speaks an honest word. It speaks an honest word that's also simultaneously a hopeful word. It's like that beautiful and brilliant passage that we hear from Isaiah. That word of comfort that comes to God's people, not in the absence of things. But a rich and a deep and abiding word. And I want to share with you an image. When you think about the images of Advent, certainly, let me just ask y'all, you can say something or say nothing, but I mean, what are some of the images that you think of when you think about the season of Advent? Yeah, exactly. It's like in Sunday school, Jesus. That's right. The answer is maybe Jesus. Yeah, exactly. Well, John the Baptist, right? I mean, you can't think about, locust and wild honey, wore a garment of camel hair and, the leather girdle around his waist. I mean, you sort of have that image of John the Baptist. Who else? Mary, absolutely. Mary and Elizabeth, and that beginning of Luke. I mean, just the whole audacity of the way in which God's promise comes to his people. I mean, Mary, who's a virgin, Elizabeth, who is described as old and barren, and these are the people through whom God will work. Talk about a curveball way for God to work in the world. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, Isaiah. Yeah, Isaiah the prophet, a root, shall spring up. And the words, comfort, comfort my people. Very much Isaiah. Absolutely. It's funny, I mean, yeah, exactly. As you go into Advent and Christmas and Epiphany, Simeon and that waiting, that hoping, and seeing the fulfillment of God. When I had the opportunity to baptize my grandson, I felt a little like Simeon. It's like, okay, I'm good. And then Max just made it even better when after his baptism, he just sort of fell asleep for a moment. He grabbed the bowl and just tossed it like a frisbee. So just sort of reminding everyone to remember their baptism. So that was an even better. But I came across this one, and this kind of goes back to what I was talking about the community of faith. And I was reading and listening to some different things and reflecting on some different things and thinking about this Isaiah 40, this word which comes to the people to prepare them for the time in which they will go into exile, and thinking about this in light of life around us, and thinking about, you know, quote, fight or flight, right? You know, fight or flight. We all know about fight or flight, and we all experience it. And there's a certain amount where there's the fight or flight, which is at its most fundamental level, right? You know, something happens, and you're just moved in a way which is visceral. It's just sort of in your DNA. It's not a matter of sort of a thoughtful response. It just you're triggered and you respond in that way. But what I was thinking about, and like for instance with the people of God that Isaiah is speaking to, this word of hopefulness, this word of comfort, or in the imagery of Jesus and the Beatitudes, is particularly as Christians, how do we live hopefully in a hostile world, when in some ways there's no opportunity for flight? It's just like where are you going to go? There's nowhere that we can sort of flee all the challenges of the world and set ourselves apart. What do you do when you can neither flee, and also, I guess, the question of what does fighting look like? What does it look like to fight, kind of in a Beatitudes way? Basically, how do we abide? That imagery which Jesus gives of abiding, and for the community of faith to look to the fact that God fulfills God's promises, and that God is the strength to make things happen. And I came across this image, which I want to invite you to reflect on it. It was a little bit, it's interesting. At first it was a little bit, it seemed a little bit awkward or uncomfortable, but the more I think about it, it's a rich image for us to reflect on, talking about the season of Advent. And he's talking about the various times of penitent reflection and about our inordinate attachments and affections that we have given ourselves to, those ill-discerned commitments that prevent us from fully attaching to Christ. And then he writes this: Advent was a season to reflect on the rich spiritual metaphor of motherhood. And may I say, I don't have any difficulty with that, but just sort of applying this to someone like me, felt a little, I don't know why, for us to think about this as the body of Christ, in no way diminishing what's the very real and amazing motherhood of mothers. Advent was a season to reflect on the rich spiritual metaphor of motherhood, or spousal maternity. That's where he sort of talks, which reveals the deepest truth about the mystery of the human person, that we were created to receive and house heaven in our womb. So this guy's kind of he's also a songwriter and speaks in sort of very poetic imagery as well. And I'll read this to you again, whether you want me to or not. I'll start again. Advent was a season to reflect on the rich spiritual metaphor of motherhood, or spousal maternity, which reveals the deepest truth about the mystery of the human person, that we were created to receive and house heaven in our womb and bear it forth for the sake of the world. So we're sort of receiving, not in any sort of works righteousness, or it's, you know, dependent upon you and me, and God's going to fall short if we don't step in and kick in and help him get things across the finish line. But this idea that you and I are called to be people who receive and house heaven in our womb, which is to say this idea of God coming into us, our sort of recognition of of who God is, that imagery from John's Gospel of abiding in Jesus. And in that abiding, Jesus says regularly in John's Gospel, you know, we'll come and we'll make our home in you. This idea of an incubation that gives life, to receive and house heaven in our womb and bear it forth for the sake of the world. The Christ child doesn't merely come to us, but through us. The Christ child doesn't merely come to us, but through us. And I guess part of what made me think about that and kicking that around, as I mentioned, just describing the experience the other day of just feeling so so grateful and so moved, and thinking about the way that so many within this community have received and housed heaven in their womb, in their self, in their soul, and they've borne it for the sake of the world, and how. Not just for the sake of the world, but for the sake of me, and it's come to us. Paul and I were talking about this, and she mentioned possibly my saying something about this. You know, it was, we're trying to. You know, here's the crazy thing. You know, it's funny. Some of you know this very well because you were with us, and some of you don't because you weren't here. But it was 10 or 11 years ago that Paul and I, when she was hit by a car, we were pedestrians, and she was hit by a car. Isn't that funny? I'm just trying to, like, was it 10 years ago? Was it 11 years ago? And it was horrific and traumatic, and just kind of thinking about the Advent theme in the sense of, like, you know, at first I didn't know, it was like, is my wife alive? You know, is she alive? I mean, that was, honestly, you know, I'm laying on the street next to her, and then she groans, and it's just like, oh, you know, what a great sound. You know, it's like, okay, at least, there's that, and beyond that, we don't know yet, but there's at the very least, there's that, and then 3 weeks in the hospital and multiple surgeries. At a time, we had to live with some friends of ours because we couldn't get into our home. We had to live with them. Well, David Tanner and others built a temporary ramp into our house and so forth and so on. And while she was in her wheelchair, and I guess for 3 or 4 months, she couldn't move without my help or someone else's. Paula jokingly said, "This is advanced marriage." We've been kind of married before, but like that was like then we moved into advanced marriage. Like, you know what? If you want to get up from the bed and move anywhere, I'm your guy. And Paula is, she's a go, do, and the prospect of, you know, her worst fear came true. Depending on me, you know, not being able to get up and go and do, it's just like, she's like, oh my God, you know, how are we going to make it through? But also just this way of sort of, the question of how she understood herself, and how I understood myself and how we understood ourselves together. I mean, all of that in some ways was uncertain. What was the short-term prognosis? What was the long-term, prognosis, you know, how are things going to be? I mean, all those uncertainties were there in that particular moment, and she would describe it at least initially as just the darkest time of her life. She, amongst all the fractures, she had a skull fracture as well, and had to have surgery, the whole orbital bones, to have those put back together and so forth. And Paula being Paula, she would say to me, she said, "Craig, they tried to say I have a concussion. I don't have a concussion." And I'm like, "That's ridiculous. Of course you don't." And hello, you know, it's like, you know, her skull was, it's like, you know, you might be concussed. You know, we're sitting in the dark because you can't take light. and you can't read and you can't watch things and you are just suffering from extreme vertigo. But I mean, those doctors are idiots. You didn't have a concussion. Yeah, I don't know what they're talking about. It was a time for solidarity. You know, it's like, you know what? I'm on your team. Absolutely not. But it's just like, you know, it's just funny. All of our ways with dealing things. It's just like, you know, for whatever reason, all of us, we latch on to whatever. And that was just like, that was the thing. It's just like, you know what? On your team, going with you on that one. But that was such a time. It was an Advent time where we were just, we were longing, we were waiting, we were uncertain. That dark time was momentary. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not, and the darkness cannot overcome it. That's part of the imagery of Advent, is light coming into the darkness, and just being able to experience those who had received and housed heaven, and brought it forth for us. And to experience that. And so, I don't know, I'm going to end now because it's 11 o'clock. Well, it's not 11 o'clock. It will be 11 o'clock. It's 10:50. We need to dress out for the next round. But to invite you to continue to reflect, what does it look like, that deep truth, the mystery of the human person created to receive and house heaven in our womb and bear it forth for the sake of the world? The Christ child doesn't merely come to us, but through us. What that might look like just in our own lives and spirit, in our relationships with, in our relationships with one another, in our honesty about the trials and challenges of the human condition, but with a deep and greater and real certainty that, the power of God is alive and is at work. Heavenly Father, from what meager words I offer, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would be our light and our strength. As we go forth, go with us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.